We've been looking at the history of the King James Bible, and tonight we're going to look at, can a translation be inspired? Because when you say, I realize you cannot argue with them on their basis. They want the scholarship and the intellectualism. It feeds the pride in their mind, and we don't believe the Bible that way. We're based on faith. We're not based on the scholarship. We're not interested in that. I don't mind using it, but I never use it to correct my Bible. Amen. What you're going to hear out there is, you've got the King James Bible, but that's just a translation. Keep that in mind as we go through this. God says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not all Scripture was given. All Scripture is given. That means as God translates it into other languages, it's inspired. It doesn't say the originals are inspired. And do y'all remember what the word Scripture means? Manually written. Faithful copies. That's what the word Scripture means. So it says all faithfully copied Bible is given by inspiration. Now we're going to try to learn what inspiration is tonight, because if I asked you, then what is inspiration? We're going to learn about that tonight. In other words, do you have a definition for inspiration? I'm going to show you what it is, then I'm going to show you what we've been taught and why it's not that. It's more. You've got the two lines of Bible. You've got the Greek manuscripts as they're copied, and the old Latin Italia Biblia, that makes its way through the Dark Ages till finally it is the concept of the Textus Receptus by Erasmus is the thousands of copies are put into what we would call the received text. Then it goes through Silvanus and Beza, and then finally you get to your King James Bible. The bad line of Bibles starts out in the Alexandria, Egypt, with Origen and his Septuagint, and a horrible way of looking at the Bible like a regular book that you can correct. That philosophy starts in Egypt, and it makes its way through the Dark Ages, finally makes it to Jerome's Latin Vulgate, Augustine, and then this is the Bible of the Catholic Church going through the Dark Ages. And honestly, Catholics don't read their Bible. So there's not, in other words, they didn't need one. So there's not near as many of those as there are of the faithful Greek, of the faithful copies. But that twisted view of looking at the Bible like a regular book makes its way to the Catholic Bible, the Douay-Rheims Bible. And then when you get into the 1830s and 40s, because the Catholic Church is losing people, they have to devise a system to try to pull people back into the Catholic Church. So the Oxford movement is formed by a man named John Henry Newman. Oxford, we know all is a college over there in England. The Oxford movement was a Catholic underground movement where Catholics went into the colleges, one over the staff, then one over the students to doubt their Bible. It was an effort to pull them back to the Catholic Church. Anybody who's playing with the Bible uses a Catholic critique system developed in Germany. Obviously, John Newman takes it to England, and now when you go to a Christian college and they're playing with your Bible, it's been played with a long time. They tried to bring this line of Bibles up into the line from the King James Bible, started, you know, we need to correct the Bible, and the Oxford movement is taken over eventually then by Westcott and Hort, and that's where all of your bad Bibles come from. Whenever you hear I have several books in my office on the Oxford movement. Anytime you hear of the Oxford movement, that is an attack on the Bible. That is bad. It was a huge underground Catholic undertaking, and a lot of damage was done by it. Just looking at the two lines, good and bad, bad lines of Bibles, four college positions on the Bible. If you want to be a preacher, you go to a preacher college. You want to be a teacher, you go to a teacher college. You need to learn a trade, then you go to the trade place where you learn the trade. What you need to understand is there are different ways of thinking about the Bible from all of our institutions here in America. There's four. First one goes like this. The Bible is an inaccurate collection of ancient religious ideas. Every state university believes this. Everyone. Now, there may be good people on the staff. In other words, they may have somebody working on the sports team that's leading people to Christ, and they may have an English teacher that's a good Christian, and she's influencing a few students there. But the average university, community college, any state-funded university believes this in their writings. That's why when you go to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., they believe this. Really? But they have a whole section on the King James Bible. They have a half of a floor dedicated to it. But when you go into their rooms, that's what they believe about the Bible. In other words, our Bible to the Bible Museum is no different than the Hindu Bible or any other religious writing in the world. So I like the Bible Museum. I've been there once. Good. And if you haven't been, it's a good place. It's just like another museum. It's worldly, and they do not see the Bible as anything spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about it. This is every college, every secular college. Now watch closely. The Bible is the Word of God in the originals. So they use the word is. The Bible is present tense, the Word of God, in something in the past that they've never seen. Every college that is run by a denominational school, every Bible college that is run by Methodist, Southern Baptist, any college, any religious college that is run by a denomination believes this. We believe the Bible is the Word of God only in the originals that they've never seen. Stop and think with me just for a second. What's the difference if you don't believe that the Bible exists or if you believe the Bible used to exist but you don't have it now? Do y'all see the similarities in the two? In other words, if you go to this type of a college, it's going to be a safer environment than a state college. They're not going to be fornicating, and it would probably be a safer atmosphere. But what you're taught at Bob Jones University, what you're taught at, pick any, Pensacola, pick any college that is Christian, that is run by denomination, that is what you're taught. We believe the Bible used to be when God gave it, but what you have in your hands is not the Bible. Okay, it's better than not believing in a Bible at all, but there are some similes, and they still correct it. There's another view. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Textus Receptus. We're TR people. We're a TR church. Now, this type of college is going to be, there's many of them like this. They don't believe that you have the Bible now. They'll go back to Erasmus, and they'll say, boy, we're TR people. And the pastor will only use a King James Bible, and they'll critique the other versions. But when you ask them, so you're TR, you're Textus Receptus. Oh, yes, I'm Textus Receptus all the way through. Have you ever seen the Textus Receptus? They haven't. If you went to the museum and you said, in Smithsonian, or pick England, and say, I'd like to see a copy of the Textus Receptus, they couldn't show it to you. The Textus Receptus is the thousands and thousands of Greek copies put into one manuscript. It's a concept. You don't touch the Textus Receptus. It's a combination of the Greek texts into one. When somebody says, I'm a TR man, they actually think, because they've had 2 years of Greek, that they can actually, oh no, no, you can't. You're a meathead. All right? It takes 4 to 5 years to get a grasp on Greek, and it takes 9 to 10 years to get a working knowledge of Hebrew. You had 2 years in college, really? You're a joke. This is what is taught. I don't have a problem. Believe the King James Bible's the best, but there's words that need to be changed, and there's things that could be upgraded a little bit. This crowd here gave you the New King James Bible. We'll just take out the these and the thous and that. This crowd here, the Textus Receptus crowd, that's the crowd that gave you the New Scofield Bible that corrects everything in the margins. That's this crowd. So we're on number three. There's a fourth view of colleges. Remember, the secular colleges believe the Bible's an inaccurate collection of ancient religious ideas. Then you have religious schools that are denominationally run. The Bible is the Word of God in the originals. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Textus Receptus, we're TR people. And then you have the Word of God that was originally given and transmitted through the Textus Receptus family of manuscripts and exists today without error in a book you can have in your hands and read, the King James Bible. That's what we believe. And this is only held by church Bible institutes. You won't find a college that teaches this. You'll find this in small colleges and church institutes of the Bible that teach this. This is considered extremism. So you believe that Bible in your hands is the perfect, pure Word of God? Oh, yes. What about the originals? Make this statement sometime. God doesn't care about the originals. And watch what they do. They might pass out. This crowd, we're considered extremists. This crowd here, the TR people, they're considered fringe. TR people consider us weird because we don't believe about the Bible what they believe. We believe more. Amen? You've got four views here. When people start to critique it, this is what they say. The contention of the critics is this. Well, we believe the Word of God was inerrant in the original writings, and we hold to the traditional text position, TR. But we certainly don't believe in a double or secondary inspiration. We don't use that terminology, and they use it on you to make you feel bad. Because here's what they say. Now, the Bible was inspired by God when God gave it to Moses, but now you don't really believe that those King James Bible translators were inspired like Jeremiah and Moses. That's double inspiration. And they'll look at you and they'll go, you don't really believe that, do you? And it's done to intimidate. They use language that we don't use, throw it back in our face, and then they say, you don't believe that, do you? What I'm going to show you tonight, I can show you in the Bible where God penned the same word through Jeremiah four times. Remember, the first copy got burned, Jeremiah 36. God said, write another copy. Then God said, take and write another copy of my word and throw it in the Euphrates River, where it's been ever since. All I'm telling you is, does God inspire his word one time, two times, three times? Yes, God does. But we don't use double inspiration. Okay, now, stop just a second before we go any further. We don't say that the King James Bible translators were inspired. I have no problem. If you say that, they'll make fun of you. What? You believe they were inspired? Come on! You know what? How do you define inspiration? So let's take this statement here, double inspiration, and let's think about one word. What does the word inspiration mean? All Scripture is given by inspiration. Here we go. If I say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, I could make a parallel comparison like this. All pure water is produced by distillation of Jones Bottled Water Company. Does everybody see the parallel between the word given and the word produced? So you could say something like this. All Scripture is produced by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration. So it kind of helps you see just a little, if you break, kind of think about the verse here. Now watch this. Inspiration is a compound word. It's two words. Inspiration. In, and then the noun spur comes from the word spirit. So, okay, everybody with me so far? So it's two words, in and spirit. Then the ending ation on inspiration changes a verb into, like an action, like inspire, into a noun, like inspiration. Inspire is the verb, okay? Inspiration is the biblical noun. And what's sad is the NIV makes it an adjective, okay? Like inspired, put an ED on it, that's an adjective, right? Okay? So, hang with me, I'm just trying to show you the word, and we're showing you how it's two words with an ending. Therefore, watch closely, inspiration is the action of the Spirit in giving of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by the Spirit acting in the giving of the Scriptures. Okay? I believe this about inspiration. I have the King James Bible, which is the pure Word of God, and if I'm a missionary, I can go to a tribe, learn their language, teach them to write their language because they can't. Then I can pray and ask God to help me translate the Bible into their language from the King James. I don't have to go back to the Greek. Would that be an inspired translation? I was yielded to the Holy Spirit while I translated it. Yes, it would be. Yes, it would be. There are some people that go, oh, you can't translate from the King James Bible. You got to go all the way back to the Greek. Well, how perfect is your Bible, knucklehead? If you have the pure words of God, then you should be able to translate from the English into another language. But that's looked at. People look at it as, well, but these are inspired. Can a translation be inspired? Inspiration. Watch closely. The first, and did you know the word inspiration is only used two times in your Bible? It's used in 2 Timothy 3:16, and then it's used in Job, once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. And you can learn a lot about a word if you'll look up in your Bible the first time it's used. It's called first usage, right? So here's the verse in Job. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. That's Job 32, verse 8. So there's two times inspiration is a this law first mentioned in your Bible. Watch closely. It's simple. The Spirit of God dwelling in the King James Bible translators gave them understanding while they translated. Okay, this is here's the whole thing. And I'm going to tell you why it locks gears right now. This is simple, right? This is simple. What we've been taught, though, okay, remember that. The Spirit of God dwelling in the King James Bible translators gave them understanding. Where'd you get that, Job 32, verse 8? The inspiration of the Almighty giveth men understanding. Okay? So, that's inspiration. Watch this. Webster's 1828 says, inspiration means, this is a good definition of inspiration, the infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit. That's inspiration. That's a good definition too. Okay? New versions incorrectly use the word breathe. This is a secular definition of inspiration, and it's wrong. And it's what we've been taught. Our Bible is God breathed. All Scripture is given by the breath of God. And I mean, you can say, make it sound really, I'm playing around right now, but that's what's preached. That's what's preached. You got your, that Bible you got in your hand is God breathed. That's what we've been taught. And if you've ever, don't read it. But John R. Rice, first editor of the Sword of the Lord, wrote the book, our God-breathed book, the Bible. In that book, it says, if a preacher is preaching and he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he corrects the Bible under inspiration, he can correct God's Word. It says that in John R. Rice's, our God-breathed book, the Bible. Okay, can I tell you something? One, if I ever correct the Bible, you'll know I have a screw loose. He must be on too much NyQuil, okay? I'm not on NyQuil, okay? And if another preacher's in this pulpit, and I'm sitting right there behind him, and they correct the Bible, I'm going to sit him down. You don't correct the Bible. The Bible's supposed to correct us. Well, that word is tragically translated. It needs to be changed to, time to sit down. Hey, let's sing a song. Awkward. I hope it never happens, but I'm prepared to as a pastor. Nobody's going to correct the Bible in that pulpit. Nobody. You don't correct the Bible. You don't say it ought to say this instead. That's bad news. Okay? But we've been taught it means, see, in the NIV it says, Scripture is God-breathed. In the ESV it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Instead of given by inspiration of God, you say, what's the difference? Breath is tangible. You can feel breath, right? Sometimes you can smell it. Okay. And if it's frozen outside, you can see it, right? Right? Breath is tangible. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, no man knows where it lists. You can't, the Holy Spirit is not tangible. There's a difference between breath. Now watch this. Even the Greek word underlying is given by inspiration of God. We don't normally get into the Greek, but watch this. That one word, theonoustos, is translated 322 times in your King James Bible as spirit, and never as the tangible word breath. People who say, we got a God-breathed book. I said to one Bible teacher, I said, I don't believe that. He goes, you don't believe our Bible is God-breathed? I said, no, I don't. Listen to what I said. I said, it's much more than that. Much more. It is not just, you understand? So they're using other translations when they say it's breathed. The Greek word for the word breath is a different Greek word, no. Pronounced no. This word for breath is not used in inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16 at all. But it's amazing. This is what we've been programmed with since the 50s. You can go to any preacher preaching on the Bible, and unless they're of that fringe group that believe they don't need the Greek, they're going to tell you, that book you got in your hand, that's God-breathed. We don't hold to that. We have something that is much more. It's inspired of God. You understand? Okay? It's part of us learn. Now, don't kill somebody next time they say God breathed. Okay, but just because they probably just mimicking what they've been taught. But we don't believe that. We don't believe that because it's tangible. Now, watch this. Now, let's go back to that statement. Now that we understand what inspiration is, okay, what do they tell us? They'll say, well, we believe the Word of God was inerrant in the original writings. We hold to the traditional text position. We're TR. But we certainly don't believe in a double or secondary inspiration. Okay, watch closely. We don't believe the words of the translators are inspired like Moses and Jeremiah was. Okay, now I'm talking like us. Okay? The King James Bible translators never claimed to be inspired. Now, but let me ask you a question. Could they have been and not known it? Take your Bible and go to John 1:21. Watch this, John 1:21. Okay? John chapter 1. Okay? Watch this. Now they're questioning John the Baptist here. Look at verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. They're talking about the last chapter in the Bible, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, says Elijah will come. Here's John preaching for the first time in 400 years. No one's heard, thus saith the Lord, for 400 years. And finally, John stands up and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There cometh one whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And he's preaching about Jesus. And they say, are you Elijah? And John looks right at him and says, no, I'm not Elijah. And then, of course, you read the passage. It says, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Take your Bible now. We know that John said, I'm not Elijah. Go to Matthew 11, verse 13. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And look at verse 13 and 14. Ready? Now, watch what Jesus said about John. Ready? For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Now, John said, I'm not Elijah. Jesus said he was. Can you be a portion? Can you be a fulfillment of Scripture and not know it? Yes. John proved that. Now let's take it to inspiration. Can you be inspired of God and working with God's words? And even though you claim not to be inspired, can you be inspired of God? I think there's Scripture to support, yes, you can. The King James Bible translators never claimed to be inspired of God. But I think there's Scripture that shows all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when they were translating it, yes, they were inspired. Was God giving their minds understanding in what? See, when you're given words like Moses and Jeremiah and David in the Psalms, the Holy Spirit of God tells your mind what to write, correct? But when you're translating, watch closely now, when you're translating, you don't have to, you're not being given words out of nothing. You're just saying you have three or two words to pick from. Sometimes four words. Can the Holy Spirit of God inspire you while you pick what word to translate? Yes, you can. So here's the question. can a translation be inspired like the originals were inspired? I know your answer to the question is yes, but what I'm trying to tell you is out there, when they look at your Bible and they say, well, a translation can't be inspired. Really? Have you thought that one through? As if God struggles with languages, right? Language was God's idea, right? God's the one that scattered the earth, the people on the earth, with what? Language. God doesn't have a problem with it. Now, here, go take your Bible and go to Genesis 42. Go to Genesis. Let's look at a couple of places. Genesis 42, where Joseph is talking in front of his brethren. Genesis 42, and watch verse 21. Ready? Genesis 42, all right? Here's what's happening. The famine has hit the land, and Joseph's brethren have come to strike a new deal with Franklin Delano Joseph. Okay? And by the end of this famine, they will have to give him their land and everything so that they can have food to eat. And in about 430 years, if you want to know how that turns out, it turns out where they're in slavery and they don't have nothing. Isn't that interesting how socialism pictures in the Bible? Okay, let's go back to the story. Ready? Watch verse 21. It says here, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Remember when they threw him in the pit and then he screamed all night long? It haunted them for the rest of their life. That next morning they'd sell him into slavery to the Midianites, right? And they said here, therefore is this distress come upon us. Notice verse 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Notice verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Okay, watch what's happening, okay? Joseph is talking in Egyptian. His brothers are talking in what language? Hebrew. About 500 years later, God is going to give this story in Genesis to Moses. And Moses is going to write this whole story in what language? Hebrew. So if you had Moses' original writings, you would have a translation. Does everybody follow what I just said? In other words, you would have in Hebrew a translation of the Egyptian that Joseph was speaking. So can a translation be inspired? That's one. There's many cases of this all through your Bible. It should be for us, Bible-believing Christians, it should be a non-issue. To them, that's the first thing they grab. Oh, you got an English Bible there. That's so sad. So sad. Because a translation cannot be inspired. You're full of prunes. If you had the originals, you would have a translation. Take your Bible and go to Acts 22. Ready? Acts 22. Go into the New Testament. Let's do this again. We'll do this a couple of times, and I think you're already with me, but it's just good to have. Acts 22. Ready? Acts 22. Men, brethren and fathers, I'm at verse 1. Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Watch this. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, then Paul is going to preach down to verse 20. So he's going to say verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 in Hebrew. And then, a few years later, Luke is going to pen Acts 22, 1 through 19, in what language was the book of Acts penned by Luke? Greek. So if you had the original Greek manuscript, you would have at least 19 verses in Acts of a translation. It was spoken in Hebrew, but when it was penned by God through Luke, it was done in Greek. Okay? Can a translation be inspired? Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Go to Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 1. I know you know the story, but it's wonderful. The conversion of the apostle Paul. His name is Saul. And then watch what happens here. Now I'll read here verse 1. I'll read quickly, but Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. that if he had found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now watch what happens in Acts chapter 26. Go to Acts chapter 26, and watch what God uses the Apostle Paul to say about this. Acts chapter 26, and look at verse 13. Ready? Acts 26 and verse 13, and he's telling King Agrippa here his testimony, and look at verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, watch, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So Acts 9, 1 through 7, when Jesus and Paul are talking, they're talking in Hebrew. And Jesus is talking to Paul in Hebrew. But when Luke goes to pen it, he pens it in Greek. Ta-da! Can a translation be inspired? Yes. If you had the originals, God has inspired translations in his originals. So why should it bother us to not have the Greek or the Hebrew when we have the inspired Word of God in our hands? Everybody see that? Okay. This happens. Okay, let me just watch real quick, because we're not going to go to all to them, all of them. But all of the conversations Joseph has with even with his brethren until he needs it, he uses an interpreter. They're translations. All the conversations Moses has with Pharaoh from Exodus 5 to Exodus 11, the Egyptians would not talk in Hebrew. So Moses is talking in Egyptian to Pharaoh, let my people go. And then, of course, you've read the story there. That's all in Egyptian. But when God gave it to Moses to pen, it was in Hebrew. If you had the originals, you would have translations that God inspired. Okay? Watch this. In Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, verse 29, Daniel 6, verse 25, Daniel 8, 8 through 13, all the time Daniel was not allowed to talk in Hebrew. He had to talk in Chaldean or the Babylonian language, especially when he was in the palace. But all the talkings, every time he talked with Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Belteshazzar and Cyrus, all those conversations were in foreign languages, but when God gave it to him to pen it down, it was in Hebrew. Okay? Now, we can go on, but watch this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. Every time the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, it's going from Hebrew to Greek. Did you know there's over 40 times in the New Testament where the Old Testament Hebrew is quoted in Greek? Did God handle that translation? Yes. Can a translation be inspired of God? Yes. I'm not trying to overkill it. I am trying to say this is their complaint, and there's so much Bible behind this. No, God can inspire a translation. If God wanted to inspire a translation of his word, because he did it with the originals, he could do it through the King James Bible translators. And would they know that they were inspired? I think we've seen scriptural proof. No, they don't have to know they're inspired to be inspired. God can be giving them understanding through the Holy Spirit and working in their minds. It all depends on how you define the word inspiration. It is not God-breathed. Tonight, just answering one question, can a translation be inspired? The Bible teaches us, yes, it can. Yes, it can. I hope you love God's Word, and what you got in your hands is the pure Word of God that you can touch. You don't need to know the Greek or the Hebrew. Aren't you glad? Let's pray.